So I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I know that we have several, if not
who are visiting with us today, and we are so thankful to the Lord that in His goodness He has directed your steps to be with us here today. And we want you to know that we are in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is how and why we find ourselves where we do this morning in chapter 13. We've been in this study for some period of time and working our way verse by verse and phrase by phrase through this wonderful book, and we've come now to this very well-known portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to begin reading in verse 4. I want to read verses 4 through 7, but today we will simply look at the first part of verse 4, because I believe it is that important for my life, for your life, and I want to make certain that we understand and incorporate this into our spiritual lives. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The title of this message is, First and Foremost, Patience. The love described in these verses is what every one of us as Christians owes to other people. The Bible says that we are to owe no man anything except the debt of love. This is to say that there is a debt of love that we owe to everyone in this world, especially to believers. And it is a debt that we can never fully repay in this world. The Lord has loved us with an infinite, perfect love. And this love is not to remain self-contained within us. But the love with which we have been loved by God is in turn to be extended to others all around us. For example, if you gave me $100 and told me to give it to a specific person, as long as that $100 was in my own pocket, I would be in debt to you because it was your money that you entrusted to me. It's not mine. I'm only a steward of it. And I would be a debtor to the one to whom it is intended and the one to whom I am to give it to. So in a twofold way, I'm a debtor, both to the giver as well as the one for to whom it is to be given. And in just this same way, we have a debt of love that we owe to every person with whom we come in contact, because God Almighty in heaven has chosen to set His amazing love upon such unlovely people as you and me. And this love with which He has loved us, it is not to remain within us. It is to be passed on. It is to be shared. It is to be extended. And there is a debt that you and I have to God, who has given His love to us. We have a debt to God to pass it on and to love others. And we have a debt to every man and every woman with whom we come in contact to pass on the love of God to them. And as long as we are alive on this earth, this debt can never be repaid, because think of the enormous love that has been lavished and showered upon us. Oceans of love have been deposited upon us, And at best, all we can do is give eye droppings of love to others. We can never give away the fullness of the love that has been showered upon us from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And so it is incumbent upon every born again believer to be filled with the fullness of God's love to the extent that it is to overflow from us, and it is to flow like a river into the lives of other people. As we have been loved, so we are to love one another. This is a lesson that the Corinthians desperately needed to learn, because they had become spiritual cul-de-sacs. The love of God had flowed into their life, but it was going nowhere else. It was staying within them. And rather than being a channel through which the love of God would flow in and through their lives, their spiritual lives had become dammed up. Their spiritual lives had a blockage, like a heart blockage. And the flow of love from the throne of grace into their lives was not being extended to others, because they were walking according to the flesh, because they were acting like mere men. They were self-centered. They were self-focused. They were not focused upon others. And so it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul includes this chapter. I told you last week that in reality, these verses are a rebuke to the believers in Corinth. This is everything that they were not. The Corinthians, as we would look at this list, are the antithesis. They are the very opposite of every virtue of love that is found here. They were impatient. They were unkind. They were most jealous of one another. They were braggarts, puffed up, arrogant. They acted unbecomingly towards one another. They sought their own way in everything. They were so easily provoked. They took into account every wrong that was ever committed against them. They rejoiced in the sin of others, and they failed to rejoice in the truth. They did not bear with one another. They did not believe in one another. They did not hope the best of one another. They did not endure with one another. What a church this was. They literally have pushed the fences out to the very extremity of just how carnal can a true believer in Jesus Christ be? How much can one walk in the flesh who has been born again in the Spirit? This pushes the outer limits as no other book does. This morning, I want us to consider just the first virtue in verse 4. And my intent is not to slow this down and bring 15 messages on these 15 virtues, although I wouldn't put it past me. But I want us, this first one is so critical. There's a reason why love is patient is first. It is first for a reason. It is first because it is necessary to be in place for all these other virtues to become reality. Patience is foundational. Patience with one another is fundamental. Patience with my brothers and sisters in Christ is basic for all these other aspects of love to become reality. We could put it this way, that this first description, love is patient, is a master key that unlocks the other dimensions of love. So I want us to focus our attention on love is patient. And as we do, I want to look at it under three headings, and I want to let you know what these three headings are. It'll be very easy to track with the message today. I want us to think about, first, the meaning of patience. And then, second, the models of patience. And then finally, the manifestation of patience. So let's look first at the meaning of patience. This is one of the words that are found in the New Testament that really opens up, I think, a fuller understanding of what is being said when we come to understand what this word is saying. Notice how verse 4 begins. Love is patient. I want to say again, the reason Paul says this and begins with this is because how impatient they were with one another. They were quick to sue one another and to take one another to court. They were quick to take food away from others when they would come to the agape feast before the Lord's Supper. They were impatient. They were like little children. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 will address them as babes in Christ, and how impatient little babes and little children are. They just want what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and will cry if they don't get what they want. They will pout. They will throw a temper tantrum until they get what they want. They will stomp. They will kick. They will yell. They will scream. They will do whatever is necessary to get now, immediately, what they want. And that was the Corinthians. And for this reason, Paul must say to them very directly, love is patient. Now, this word for patient means to be patient with other people as opposed to circumstances or events. For example, it would be easy to assume that the word patience could be pictured as someone standing at a bus station, at a bus stop, waiting for the bus to come by, that they could get in the bus and go to work. And they look down at their watch. The bus is not here on time. They begin to impatiently pace back and forth. They're becoming hot. They're becoming sweaty. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, the bus is not here. 15 minutes. At last, the bus is here. And impatiently and in a huff, they get on the bus and they are stressed out because they are now late for work. That is not the picture. Love is patient. Instead, the picture is this person who has been waiting for the bus boards the bus, and inside the bus are 20 people. These people are smoking, blowing smoke on them, cussing, foul language. They smell. They're not presentable. They've had their music cranked up. It's rap music. The ultimate oxymoron. Now that this person is on the bus, his issue is with the people on the bus. Will he or will he not? Will she or will she not be patient and long-suffering and forbearing, not with the timing of the bus, but with the people now with whom they must sit with on the bus? That is the picture that is represented in makrothumia, the word for patient here. To be patient means to be long-suffering with people who are difficult to love. It is to be slow to anger toward others who are irritating or who have inflicted injuries upon you. Patient here means to be slow to become resentful. It means to have a long fuse, not a short fuse. It is bearing with others' imperfections. It is to be long-tempered, not short-tempered. It is to bear up when provoked without complaining to others. It is to be inconvenienced or irritated without becoming upset or angry. Literally, this word in the original language means to be a long way from anger, to be forbearing. This is what the Corinthians were not and what they so desperately needed to become. In the Grecian Roman world of Paul's day, retaliation for personal insult or injury was actually considered to be a virtue. In other words, this is to be admired, that you get even with other people who do you wrong. Aristotle, for example, taught that the great Greek virtue was refusal to take anything off of anyone, a refusal to tolerate insult or injury, and to strike back, and to retaliate for even the slightest offense. Vengeance was considered a virtue in the rugged days of the first century of the Roman Empire under the ironclad fist of the tyranny of Caesar. But the Bible taught the total opposite. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. Jesus said, if you're asked to carry something 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Jesus said that we are to love even our enemies. The Bible teaches that love does not retaliate. Love does not get even. Love is not long-tempered or short-tempered. Love endures injustices. Love never tries to get even at the expense of others. Chrysostom was one of the great church fathers in the early centuries of the church. And when he was expositing the scriptures, and he was known as the golden-mouthed preacher, one of the first great expositors in the early church. And as he was expounding this text, he said of this word, patience, he said, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged, who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will not do so. Close quote. Did the Corinthians need to hear this? Absolutely. Does every church need to hear this? Of course, that is why it has found its place in the canon of Scripture, such that everyone who has a Bible and opens their Bible, that this will always be put before our eyes. Do we need to hear this? Of course we do. None of us have arrived. We are still pressing on in our Christian lives. And while God is maturing us and growing us, and while He is developing degrees of patience within us as we mature in the Lord, nevertheless, there is not a one of us here today who does not yet need to grow yet more fully in this virtue of patience. How do you need to grow in patience? In what areas of your life do you find yourself quick to set your jaw or to want to resist or to get back with someone else? That is something that every one of us will wrestle with. This is the meaning of patience. Who has the Lord put around you in the bus of your life? Who is blowing smoke into your private space? Who is playing their music? Who is disrupting you? Who is antagonizing you? Who is irritating you? It is towards these very people that we have a debt of love, because of the love that has been showered upon us, and it must flow in and then through our lives as we would exercise love to others. Now, second, I want you to consider the model of patience, or the models, plural, of patience. And I want to set before us two examples. You probably can anticipate who these two perfect examples of patience are. It is God the Father and God the Son. We could easily add God the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And He is the source of all patience that is provided for us in our lives. But we'll look just at the first two members of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. And if we are to be godly, then we must be patient like God the Father is. And if we are to be Christ-like and mature in the Lord, then we must be patient as Christ is patient with others. First of all, God the Father. What does it look like for God the Father to be patient? Well, in Exodus 34, in verses 6 and 7, in this encounter, you remember when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "Hide yourself behind the rock, and my glory will pass before you." And there was a revelation of the greatness of God and bright shining light that was made known to Moses as he saw merely the afterglow of his life. And then God began to preach to Moses. And God began to declare who He is and what He is to Moses. No one can preach like God. And as God revealed in His sermon to Moses His glory, this is what God said. This is the first thing that came out of God's mouth. And it will be repeated multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is God making His glory known to Moses. The Lord. This is God speaking. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, listen to this, slow to anger. When we are quick to anger, we are never more unlike God than at any time. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, I looked up this word, slow to anger. And when I looked it up, I thought I had turned to the wrong page in the Hebrew dictionary, because I thought, this is not the meaning of slow to anger. So I went back, looked at it again, came back in the dictionary to where I'm to be, and sure enough, I was in the right place. And what I read for anger is heavy breathing, as someone's nostrils are being flared open. Someone who is in a state of anger and rage. Their face is turning red. Their breathing accelerates. Their nostrils flare. They begin to take in and exhale air because they are building up in a state of vengeance. And when you look at other Hebrew words in the Old Testament for wrath and vengeance, it actually has this very same idea of the fury of God's anger that is building and mounting toward sinners and will be unleashed on the last day. But towards His covenant people, towards God's chosen ones, God is slow to anger. Think of the patience of the Lord toward each one of us. Think of the patience of God before we were born again. Think of how stiff-necked and hard-hearted we were towards the things of God. Think of how we had turned our backs upon the gospel and the truth. until that time when God graciously, with much long-suffering, continued to extend the free offer of the gospel to us, continued to pursue us like the hound of heaven, continued to extend our days and our time, and finally bring us to Himself. How patient and slow to anger is the Lord. In Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks of the riches of His patience. We cannot even believe. We can't even comprehend. We cannot grasp. We can believe it. We just can't comprehend it. The enormity of the treasure house of the patience of God. Think of God as He called Noah to preach to his generation. And for 120 years, God held back the flood. And Noah preached again and again, day after day, the long-suffering patience of God, even with the very generation that God drowned. God is patient even with the non-elect. In Romans 9 and verse 22, we read that God endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we read, towards those who were disobedient, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, we read that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. How long-suffering is our God in heaven. Robert Ingersoll is a well-known atheist of the last century, or two centuries ago, would often stop in the middle of his lectures and rail against God and say, I will give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I have said. And when he would not be struck dead within 5 minutes, he used that as a proof that there is no God in heaven. One man, Theodore Parker, said of Ingersoll's claim, and did Mr. Ingersoll think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? God is our model. How long-suffering, how forbearing, how slow to anger is God towards sinners and towards saints. And so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is long-suffering as well. And He did not strike back even when He was struck. How patient, how long-suffering was the Lord Jesus. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. Upon the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 1 Timothy 1:16, the Apostle Paul giving his own testimony and reflecting on the patience of God during those years when he was full of zeal to persecute the church. Paul writes, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate, listen to this, His perfect patience. His patience is perfect. His patience is infinite. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, we read of Christ that while reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. Only one who is perfect patience and infinite love could endure such mistreatment without striking back as our Lord did. Think of just Peter's relationship with the Lord and the Lord's relationship to Peter alone. Talk about testing one's patience. To have Peter as your lead disciple, this is the best, that you have going for you among the 12. And Peter, every time he opens his mouth, needs an afterfoot mint. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. Every time virtually he speaks up, he says the very antithesis of what he should be saying. There were a few occasions, such as when he gave the great confession, "Thou art the Christ." But for the most part, for the other times, he is always walking around, "Lord, I'll never deny you." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "Let's start a building program and build 3 tabernacles. It is so glorious to be here." Peter, the first Baptist, of course. Peter pulling out a sword and cutting off the slave's ear when they came to arrest Jesus, on and on and on and on and on. For 3 constant years, all but living together, working together, serving together. How that must have pushed even our Lord in His humanity. And yet there was within His bosom the perfect patience that would come from the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God that rested upon His life as He began His public ministry. We need to be like Christ. We need to be like God. We need to be slow to anger. We need to hang in there with one another. We need to know what it is to be forbearing and to be long-suffering and to be patient. Love is patient. Now, third and finally, I want you to note the manifestation of patience. And I have just 2 headings under this. And I want to say, 1, that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And 2, patience is an act of obedience. Both of these are absolutely necessary. It is 100% a fruit of the Spirit, and it is 100% an act of obedience. It is the heads and tails of the same coin. We are so dependent upon the Lord that He alone can provide the fruit of the Spirit, and yet we are 100% accountable and responsible to God to choose to be patient with one another. Now, first, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that from Galatians 5, verse 22. Let me read this verse with which we are very familiar. Patience is number 4 on the list. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the 4th one? Patience. For patience to be the fruit of the Spirit means that only the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us, can grant and give the supernatural fruit of patience in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 says the same. As Paul writes, he says, "In patience, in kindness." Isn't that interesting? The very 2 first aspects of love in the passage that we're studying. He says, "In patience, comma, in kindness, comma, in the Holy Spirit." That is to say, the only way by which we are found in kindness and found with patience is in the Holy Spirit. That means He is the source, He is the channel, He is the means by which this patience flows into our lives. This is why we must walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Our flesh is very impatient. One wife said, I'm married to the most even-tempered man there is on the planet. He's just always upset. Our flesh is impatient. But the Spirit is very patient. The Father and the Son are very patient. And the Spirit gives what our flesh can never provide in our lives. I want to say it again. Patience is not natural. It is supernatural. Some people have temperaments and personalities on the outside that give the appearance of being more patient, but even they on the inside need what only God the Holy Spirit can provide, which is the fruit of patience. In fact, Paul, when he prayed for the church at Colossae, prayed that they would have the power and the might and the strength of God in their lives so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he gives the specifics. He says, for the attaining of all patience. Paul is interceding for the church that God would do in them what they cannot do for themselves, that God would provide for them what their own wells are dried up and have no resources to provide for themselves. How we should pray for our own spiritual lives, that God, by His grace and by His mercy, would provide us ever-increasing measures of patience. And how we should pray for one another, that God would give to our flock and give to the members of our church greater degrees and depths of patience, so that we will not be like this Corinthian church, so quick to snap at one another, so quick to become impatient with one another, but that we would be marked by this God-like, Christ-like patience. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And I would encourage each and every one of us to be continually walking in total reliance upon the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in every circumstance and in every situation in which we have interaction with one another, that we would be growing in this virtue of patience. But second, not only is patience, as it's manifested in our lives, not only is it supernaturally, sovereignly provided by the Spirit. There's no other source. It will flow from no other well. But second, patience is an act of obedience. Patience is a choice of the will. And if you do not choose to be patient, you will not be patient. And you cannot point a finger to heaven. You cannot pass the responsibility to anyone else. This is one of the mysteries of the Christian life. Is God one or is He three? The answer is yes. Is Jesus fully God or is He fully man? The answer is yes. Does patience come from God or is it my choice to be patient? Again, the answer is yes. And I want to give you three passages as I bring this message to conclusion. One, to prove the point, to establish the point with you, with Scripture, because I know how your life is under the authority of Scripture, and that when you hear the Scripture presented, you will respond to that Scripture. But as I read these verses, I want to do more than just teach your mind. I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to be continually choosing as an act of your will to be patient. Now, the three verses are these. Number one, Colossians 3, verse 12. So then, Paul writes, as those who have been chosen of God. That's what we were singing about earlier in this service. The great doctrine of election. It's the basis of Paul's appeal for Christian living to the church at Corinth. The very taproot of his motivation is to remind them of their sovereign election by God. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now listen, he says, put on. You are to put on some things in your life. And the metaphor is when you wake up in the morning and you put on clothes. You begin the day by making a conscious choice. You don't lay in bed. You don't remain passive. You don't remain just simply a sluggard and stay in the sack. No, you must get up. You must stand on your feet. You must walk over to the closet. You must make a choice. You must select what you're going to put on. You must actually go through the endeavor of putting on the clothes. That's the very verb that he's using. Put on. Now, here's what else you need to know. It is in the imperative mood, which means, to remind you from your English classes long ago, that it is a command. It's not a statement. It is a command. It is not a question. It is a command. It's not an indicative. It's not an interrogative. It is an imperative. And when Paul says, put on, he is speaking by the authority of God, and he is commanding our lives. And he is an apostle speaking on behalf of God. Now, let me tell you, God will only command you to do that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He will never command you to sin. He will never command you to do that which is outside of his good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. For example, when a parent tells a little child, do not put your finger in the electrical socket. That is a very loving thing for a parent to give that command before the child has frizzled hair. And when God says to do something, God is always saying, help yourself to blessing. He is never commanding us to do something arbitrary. He is always pointing us in the direction that we may experience His goodness. Now, He says, put on a heart. The idea is not just something that's superficial on the outside of our lives, that we're just kind of going through the motions, checking a box. No, he says, put on a heart, referring to the internal reality of our spiritual life, something that is deeply rooted within us. This is what God is commanding us to do. He is saying, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Ah, here it is. Patience. There are only two classifications of believers here today. Those who are patient and those who are disobedient to God. There's not a third classification of believers here today. Either you and I are patient with one another, or we are living in rank disobedience to the command of God. Second text, and this delves into this a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren. When he says brethren, this is addressed to the whole church. Everyone who is born again into the family of God comes under the heading of brethren. So, every one of us here today who are believers in the Lord, we urge you, brethren. And when he says urge, there is a pleading, an exhorting. Again, he's not just laying it out there. He's being very passionate and persuasive with us to pursue a course of action. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. So, three different classifications as we interface with people who are struggling in the body of Christ. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Then he pulls it all down to the bottom line, and he says this: be patient with everyone. Now, you talk about a command that we cannot do in our own strength. We all have people that we very easily get along with in the body of Christ. And there are other people that there can be a challenge at times to connect with the orbit of their planet. This says to be patient with everyone. Now, I looked this up when he says be patient with everyone. Yes, it's in the imperative, so it's a command. It is second person plural, which means everyone is to be patient with everyone. That's what this literally says. Everyone is to be patient with everyone. Every believer is to be patient with every believer. And in this verse, he is saying, be patient with the unruly, be patient with the faint-hearted, be patient with the weak. And the implication is, you who are stronger, who are a little bit more advanced, who have your act a little bit more together because you've walked with the Lord longer and set down deeper roots in the Lord, you need to be patient with those who are trying to become stronger in the Lord, those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted, even those who are unruly. You need to be patient with them even as you are admonishing them. Everyone be patient with everyone. No one's outside that circle. And then the third text, and this in many ways is the strongest text. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. After the great doctrinal teaching of chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians, he now comes to the bridge that leads into the practical section in how to live the Christian life in chapters 4 through 6 in the book of Ephesians. It's one of those books that just lays out in perfect symmetry and balance, three chapters on doctrine, three chapters on practice. What do you think is the first thing Paul says about how to live the Christian life? What do you think is number one on the list? Well, let me read. Most of you have it open in front of you. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, and you've got to love that. He won't even admit he's a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm here by divine appointment. I'm in the chains of providence. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. That is to say, I plead with you. I urge you. I exhort you. It's a very strong word. He's making his appeal. And God is tugging on your heart this very moment to do the same. I implore you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, you have been called out of darkness into light to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is this high calling of God, sovereign God, upon your life. He talks about it in chapter 1. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us according to the kind intention of His will, to the adoption of sons. This extraordinary, high, sovereign, eternal, effectual call of God upon our lives. He's saying, you need to walk now in like manner. You just can't live like everybody else. You can't walk like everybody else. You have been singled out by God before time began. You need to live like it now within time. So how does one walk in a manner worthy of their calling? Verse 2. Here's where it all starts. First step in walking in such a way. With all humility. Not just some. Not just a lot. How could you be half humble? Half humble doesn't get it. If you're half humble, you're half arrogant. We must be walking with all humility. That means lowliness of mind. And many Bible scholars believe that the word humility right here is actually coined by the Apostle Paul, that there was not even a Greek word for humility. It was such a non-virtue in the Roman Empire that Paul mints the word right here. With all humility, which means lowliness of mind, to be prostrate on the ground. With all humility and gentleness, what's next? With patience. With patience. This is Ephesians 4, verse 2. He'll go on in chapter 4, go on in chapter 5, go on in chapter 6. Go on to talk about put on the full armor of God. He'll go on to talk about how families are to function. Husbands love wives. Wives submit to their husbands. He'll go on and talk about slaves to masters, masters to slaves. He'll go on and on and on, talk about the church, talk about pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. On and on and on and on and on and on and on about the Christian life. But the first step in this walk, he says, with all humility and patience. Patience with one another in the church. Patience with one another in families. Patience with one another in the marketplace. Patience with one another as we're in the army of God and fight against the forces of darkness. We're to be long-suffering with one another, or we trip on the very first step of the Christian life. You can't even get to the second step, nor the third step. We just trip. But when by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He enables us with each step in the journey to be patient, to be patient, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing, to be slow to anger, we are advancing and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how powerful it is. In 1871, no one had heard from David Livingstone. He had gone into the heart of Africa as a pioneer missionary to find routes through rivers and through the thick forests and jungles that other missionaries would follow behind him. One of the leading newspapers in the world in New York commissioned one of their reporters, a man by the name of H.M. Stanley, to get on a steamer to cross the Atlantic, having no idea where to even hardly start to look, go into the thick of the dark continent of Africa and find Livingstone. And when one of the great providential encounters in church history, really, Stanley at last finds Livingstone. And you know the famous line, he goes, "Mr. Livingstone, I presume." Stanley sent word back, "We found him." And he began to just follow Livingstone's life, his work, his ministry. He was used to the hustle and bustle of New York City, the cutthroat business dealings of Manhattan. And here he sees Livingstone, this Scottish man who has given up his life to try to reach people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. And Stanley watched and he observed, and he said later, "I have never seen such patience with people in my life." And Stanley would later testify, "I have been born again. I have become a believer in Jesus Christ. And the overwhelming, powerful impact upon my life was to observe the daily manner of Livingstone. Patiently, humbly,
serving the Lord. What a powerful testimony and example it is for each and every one of us to model Christ-likeness and to be slow to anger like God. Not merely with circumstances and events, but with something much harder. With people who can be irritating, difficult, and a challenge to love. We need to remember that we are the same for someone else, and to treat them as we would have others treat us. May you look to Christ if you're not saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As you are here today, and if you come to the realization that you need a Savior, that you're lost, that you need to be rescued, that you're perishing, that you're under the wrath of God, think of how patient God has been with you to this point. You should marvel that you're not in hell already. You should be astonished that you have not died yet and awakened in the flames of hell, never to escape. You should be bewildered that God has even in His patience allowed you to live yet another day, and for you to hear one more plea and one more free offer of the gospel extended to you. May this be your day of salvation. May this be the day that you awaken and come to your senses, flee to Christ, run to Christ, embrace Christ, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save all who come unto Him. He is a great and glorious Savior. And if you will entrust your life to Him, He will rescue you from the eternal destruction that awaits all who are on the path that is away from God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your patience towards us. We marvel that You would be so patient and long-suffering with us, even we who now are saved, because we all are like Peter. Father, bless our hearts and our lives with what we have heard this day.